Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Okay, how about this morning? Can we jump into the book of Acts? I'm going to carry on. I'm going to look into the back end of Acts 21. I'm excited about this morning. Reset the clock, thank you. I'm going to be good on my time this morning. I just want to do a quick review. 2 weeks ago, 3 Sundays ago, I spoke out of Acts 21, and it was Paul and just the challenge that he had. And I just want to read 7 or 8 verses just as a review to remind us, because in chapter 21 of the book of Acts, this amazing guy, Paul the Apostle, his life takes a massive 180 change, massive change in his life. And on all counts, intents, and purposes, it wasn't a pretty change. It wasn't a lovely change. Great things weren't happening from him at this point forward that is recounted from Acts 21. His life looked drastically different. And yet God wanted to use him in the midst of his personal challenge, in the midst of his personal suffering, if you will. I can't think of a better word. God used him in whole new ways. He probably wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. What, from this point on, because of his challenges, he was able to write all these things that we now take for granted in the Word of God. Like, I love Paul. Yeah, well, how he got there wasn't so pretty. But God used him because he's a faithful man who saw something because he was used to coming up here. He was a man who went into the third heavens, as he talks about. So anyway, let's start this morning just as a review. This isn't actually the text I want to look at, but just to remind us, it's Acts chapter 21, verse 7 to 15. Let's read. We continued our voyage from, this is Paul and his team, from Tyre and landed at Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. Acts chapter 6, a deacon started out. Verse 9, he had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. Verse 10, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. A guy who's a prophet should be named Agabus. That's a cool name for a prophet. Verse 11, coming over to us, he, Agabus, took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet and with it and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt, Paul's belt, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And have a nice day. New Testament, after resurrection, not exactly the type of prophecy that you'd be too pumped up about it. Cool, all right. Little binding, wonderful. It was on my prayer list. I got that on my Christmas list. Verse 12. When we heard this, the team of people, and Luke is the writer of this, he's the doctor chronicling this book of Acts. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. You ever come across those people that are just so stubborn, they just make you want to spit? This is the good kind of stubborn. Not I want my own way, or I'm not going to listen to you, it's me first. That's not Paul. He's like, if this is the Lord's will, may it be. Well, it's not going to be pretty, may it be. Well, it's not going to be blessing, may it be. I just want to do what Jesus wants me to do. Oh my goodness, this man, he is an amazing guy. Verse 15, after this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. We'll conclude there. That was by way of review leading up to this morning. Now, Paul indeed was an apostle of God, and he was warned, it says, city after city after city, he was warned by the Holy Spirit, pain, challenge, trouble, suffering, persecution is coming. I would think, okay, I'm going to Florida. Y'all have a good time. I like the beach, the sun. But Paul's like, I'm going to Jerusalem. You're like, okay, dude, you are something else. But multiple times in city after city, the scripture says, he's warned by the Holy Spirit, this is your future. It's coming, my friend. Tough times are ahead for you. Trouble, persecution, imprisonment. Believers are trying to talk him out of it. Don't go. Don't do it. We need you. We want you. But it just so reminds me of when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And Peter, always Mr. In season, understanding everything perfectly. Peter says, don't go, Jesus. May it never be. And Jesus very kindly whispered words of love. Looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Ooh, woo. That's going to the woodshed and then some. But we don't have a grid for challenge. We don't have a grid for problem. We don't have a grid for pain. It's not in our want system. It's not in my want system. But these people of God, Jesus, Paul, they're like, you know what? I want to serve the purpose of God. I only got this many days on earth. May it not be about me, but about Jesus. What a challenge. I look at my own life and I'm like, Lord, help me. I am not personally believing for hard times. But if they come, Lord, may I not be the one that runs. May I not fail in my time of testing. And I think Paul had this understanding, Lord, I've been born for such a time as this. I was born for this. I wonder what I've been in training for my whole life. Because Paul felt like his whole life was being summed up in training for this moment. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be bound, imprisonment, persecution, suffering. And he thinks, and he's stating, I was made for this. This is my whole life in training for this. What am I in training for? Honestly, what's my vantage point, my perception? What am I in training for? As a typical American, I'm in training for retirement. I'm training for golf, retired in golf. I stink at golf now. Why do I want to try and play golf when I'm 75 and can't swing anymore? Amen. But what am I in training for? Paul's like, I just want to serve the purposes of God in my generation. Whether it's to my benefit or not, whether I get acknowledged, whether I'm the hero or I'm the goat, I just want to serve Jesus. This guy is amazing. And he's headed to Jerusalem, and he knows there's nothing but pain and challenge in Jerusalem. He's like, I'm catching the next boat. I'm going. He's just concluding, Paul's just concluding what we would call his third and final missionary journey. And it was his final journey because chapter 21, everything changes for Paul. Up to this point, he's been preaching the gospel. He's been telling Gentiles and Jews across the known Roman world at this point all about Jesus. And they talk in verse 21, the Jews in Jerusalem, the leaders are like, man, thousands of people are getting saved, Paul. You've done an amazing job. It's incredible what you've done. And that's what Paul's been doing. He's telling everybody about the good news of Jesus and explaining who they are in Christ. We can read it in our Bibles now. And he's been planting churches everywhere he goes, which comes into play right here. But all he's ever known is he goes places, gets beat up, almost killed, almost left for dead, drowned and shipwrecked in places, and he just gets up and does it again. You're like, you were one bad hombre. But there's no more missionary journeys anymore for Paul. Because in chapter 21, his life changes. He doesn't realize it's his last missionary journey. But his journey is now taking a very, very different look. And Paul is embracing it. He's been free. He's no longer going to be free. He's gone where he wanted to go. He will no longer go where he wants to go. This man, he's amazing. He's been traveling with a team of people, Luke, Timothy, Silas. It seems a fluid team, and they're all going to Jerusalem with him. I wonder what they felt like as part of the team. That's Paul. That's him. If you want to throw rocks, that's the guy, Paul. I don't know how willing these guys were. I don't know if I wanted to go to Jerusalem with this guy. You know, are we going to get like a group discount for pain? Paul arrived in Jerusalem for a massive Jewish feast of Pentecost. Remember in Acts 2, Pentecost? It was the same feast. They would have it every year. It was a Jewish festival and celebration. And Jews from all over the known world at that point will be coming together, all gathering in Jerusalem to celebrate and worship at the temple. Jerusalem would be heaving with people not from Jerusalem, plus all the people from Jerusalem who were residents. It would be heaving with people. And part of 21, Paul had agreed to join four other people and join to a purification rite where they shave their heads and it's a purification ritual, 6-7 days long. And Paul is doing that. And now we pick it up in verse 27. Acts 21, 27. Just want to paint a little bit of a picture. How did we get here? They're in Jerusalem. Pain and suffering has been the prophecy. He's part of this purification rite, and he's at the temple for a number of days. Verse 27. Holy Spirit, help us to see. Help me to see. Help us to understand how I can apply these truths for this man, this amazing man of God, who simply loved Jesus and was willing to embrace whatever life threw at him that came from you. Father, may I not shy away from challenge. May I not wither when the sun grows hot in my life. May I look to you, Jesus. May that be the sweetness of my day. The sweetness of my life is a relationship with you, Jesus. Help us to hear your voice through the Holy Scriptures, Lord, that we would see and understand and be different. And not just a typical average American Christian, Lord, but I would be a son of the kingdom, a child of the King. Friends with Jesus, help us, Lord, help me. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Verse 27, when the 7 days were nearly over, the purification rite that Paul had chosen to participate with four other guys, when the 7 days were nearly over, he's in Jerusalem, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. Now, it's not Asia, as we would know. It's not like China. This is Asia Minor. This would be the eastern part of Turkey. So places where Paul had been on his first two journeys are now seeing him like, oh, my gosh, there he is. It's him again. It's Paul. And these are the same people who tried to kill him. These are not friends. They're at the feast, at the festival. And these people, they saw Paul at the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone, everywhere. Don't you love exaggeration? I've said a million times it's wrong. This is the man who teaches everyone, everywhere. Against our people and our law and this place, Jerusalem, the temple. That's the accusations. And then he added another one. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. So Paul is just there. He is part of his purification rite. He's at the temple worshiping. He's having a grand time. He loves it. He was raised there. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained by Gamaliel, one of the most prominent teachers in all of Israel in that day. He knew everything about this. This was home turf for him. And as he's walking in and around the temple court, some people go, there he is! It's him again! The people who saw him weren't from Jerusalem. They're from the other places where he was. Antioch, Lystra, Derbe. They're like, that's the little weasel that destroyed everything about our synagogue. He's the one that stirred up all the trouble. It's him. You ever travel somewhere and you meet someone out of, you know, it was probably 3 years ago. Randy and I, we were in England and we came around a corner and there's Darren and Monica Casabon with two of their little kids. We're 4,000 miles from home. What are you doing here? We're 4,000 miles from Rome. That's what's happening here. These two people, they're not supposed to need it. Paul isn't from Jerusalem, a resident. These people are there for a festival, not from Jerusalem. Just last Sunday night, I'm traveling in from, Dubai. United Arab Emirates. And I fly into Chicago, middle of the night, and there goes, I'm in Chicago O'Hare, and there goes two people that I know, friends of mine, Jeff and Julie Brenneman. Like, what are you doing here? I'm looking at him. Is this a dream? I'm a little foggy. So he's encountering people, but these aren't friends. These are foes. Potentially, these are the same people that tried to kill him in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch. Same malicious crowd that attacked him there. Now they turn against him here. And Paul's like, oh my gosh, I thought I was on. Give me a break. And what's worse, they start lying about him. Anybody ever lie about you? Tell some fat ones about you? They start making up this stuff on the spot. They made up lies about. If there's one thing that incenses me, I hate when people accuse me of things I haven't said. Or people put words in my mouth. Ugly things come out that were showed me they were there. And these people who are not pro-Paul begin telling some porcupines. He's against our people, he's against our law, and he's against this place, the temple. And besides, he brought Greeks in and defiled the temple. That'll get you killed. From a previous missionary journey, they recognize this is the troubler. They're all here to celebrate. It's not such a celebration now. They're screaming, and they made four clear accusations. And they call everybody, help, fellow Israelites, come. This guy is cancer. He's speaking against the people, against the Jews. He's speaking against the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other laws, 600 that go with them. That was the second. And he's speaking against the temple. And he brought some Gentiles in here and defiled everything. All lies. Ludicrous. But you know what a mob isn't interested in is truth. Everybody believes him. Well, those guys must know who he is. Let's kill him. Paul certainly never taught against the Jewish people. He was a Jew. He certainly never taught against the law. He certainly never taught against the temple. He was there, right there, honoring it in the purification rite. He was doing honorable thing in the temple itself right then and there. And he didn't take a Jew, a Gentile in. They're all four accusations. Paul was there honoring God. He wasn't speaking against it or anybody. But what he was adamant about all the time was, being a Jew doesn't get you and make you right before Jesus. Only Jesus makes you right. Paul never spoke against the law. He simply said you can't fulfill it on your own, and trying to obey the law, obey the rules, will not make you right before God, because we all fail. He didn't speak against the law. He said it won't get you in. And he didn't speak against the temple. He said, hey, it's not a place that makes you right with God. There's a new temple called on the inside now, where he makes his home within us. He wasn't speaking against the temple. And it's so funny. These same three accusations, the first three, it reminded me, it's the same accusations made in Acts 6 against a man named Stephen. If you remember going back many weeks before, when Stephen, the amazing guy, was martyred, those were the same three accusations. He's speaking against the people. He's speaking against the law, and he's speaking against the presence of God in the temple. And they killed Stephen. And you know who was right there? Saul of Tarsus. And now the same thing is being said about him years later. I wonder in his mind if he's like, oh, I know how this story works. I did the same thing to that godly man named Stephen. And it's not punishment. It's not karma. Has nothing to do with this. But when you're a follower of Jesus, the same truths hold steady. You don't have new truth. And Paul is now loving and leading and laying down his life for the same thing that the amazing apostle or a deacon named Stephen did in Acts 6. You can read it at the end of Acts 6. The same accusations were made against Stephen by Saul, now Paul of Tarsus. Verse 29, the fourth accusation. How did they come up with, hey, Paul's taken Greeks into the temple? And it's in quotations to say, it's kind of, I'm giving us as readers why they would think such a thing. In verse 29, they, the people, the Jews that were now accusing Paul, they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. That was why the fourth accusation. You brought a Gentile into the temple, and you can't do that. There was actually a sign on the temple in at least two languages, Latin and Greek, that warned people, if you walk past this boundary and go into the temple, we will kill you. It's a posted sign at the temple. They meant business. And so the bad guys are making up another lie, just assuming, hey, we saw you with this guy named Trophimus. You took him into the temple. No, he didn't. Paul would never do that. Never. Yeah, the sign actually says, no foreigner may enter the temple. Anyone who is caught trespassing will bear personal responsibility for his ensuing death. Okay, that's pretty clear. It's a whole other thing of do not enter sign. You will be put to death. Paul understood all this. He's a Pharisee. He's an honorable man. He's not going to take a Gentile into the temple, the Holy of Holies. It's just, he would never do it. But the crowd doesn't care. They're not ready to listen to reason. But verse 30, what's the response of the Jews to this group of people saying, he broke these things. He's done these four things. What is the people's response? Verse 30. The whole city was aroused. And remember, pilgrims are here to worship. It's not just Jerusalem now. It's thousands upon thousands upon thousands who've come from all the surrounding cities and region to worship because it's Pentecost. It's a massive, major festival for the Jewish nation. The whole city was aroused. And the people came running from all directions. Party! Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. Verse 31, while they were trying to kill him. Isn't that kind of funny? Luke, the doctor, he's like, oh yeah, while they were trying to kill him, this other stuff was happening. What? Stop! They're trying to kill him. It's not like, okay, now, at 9 o'clock, you're going to appear before the judge. You're in trouble, big trouble. You're going to pay. They're trying to kill him on the spot. That's how serious these people are. You think, why would they? That's exactly what they did to Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Right there and took him out, stoned him, dead, on the spot. That was the culture. Well, they were nice people, weren't they? Well, they're also passionate. Verse 30, the whole city was aroused. And the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, verse 31, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. The Roman centurion, probably, the Roman leader, verse 32, he at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. What do you think that meant? Beating Paul. You think they, spit wads at him, threw a tomato at him? They're beating the snot out of him. Hundreds and probably thousands of people all trying to get in a good kick, a good punch, a good hit. As part of the purification rite, we knew they weren't pulling his hair because he shaved his head. But here's this guy, broken all these rules, the mob is beating him senseless. It's so bad, the Roman commander stops everything, sends in his troops. This guy's going to die. And there's one thing that the Roman commander would have been, number one rule, no mob violence. No craziness in the city. And that's the one thing that will get the Roman army dander up is a mob and violence and the whole city in an uproar. This is the number one prerequisite for keeping peace. No mob action, no craziness. So Rome and their soldiers came immediately with purpose. He doesn't know what's going on, but a mob, that's trouble for the Romans. We will quell this. We will put this down immediately, which is pretty good news for Paul. They stopped beating Paul. Verse 33, the commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Does that sound like Agabus' prophecy in verse 11, same chapter? Right there, put him in chains. Then he asked, the commander asked, who he was and what he'd done. That's fair. What the heck? The whole city is trying to kill you. What exactly have you done? Did you steal someone's chicken? Dude? Verse 34, some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, can you imagine he's a Roman and you got 3,000 people all screaming a different thing? You're not going to get anything. It's impossible. It's a zoo. It's a mob. It's a lynch mob. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, where the Roman guard would have stayed, the violence of the mob was so great. He had to be carried by the soldiers. I get the mental picture of like a mosh pit. You know, hey, they're kicking, they're punching, they're pulling at his beard. That's how violent it was. So the soldiers lift him up and carry him over top. He's like a personal pinata. Everybody gets to take a swing. The commander doesn't know what's going on, but this guy is going to die if this keeps on. Verse 36, the crowd that followed kept shouting, get rid of him. It reminds me again of John 19. That's exactly what they did with Jesus. Get rid of him. Same words, same verbiage, same tenor. It's exactly what they said to Jesus. And I wonder if Paul was part of inciting that crowd back in the account of John 19. Yeah, get rid of this guy. He's going to overthrow everything that we have. Again, I wonder if Paul was part of that crowd. But now the tables are turned. Now he's the one where his life is being threatened. Verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, I love this. This is amazing. This guy is ridiculous. He's almost weird. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, Paul, asked the commander, may I say something to you? The commander says, do you speak Greek? And this is, again, the Roman commander. This is his understanding right now, put in words. The Greek commander says to Paul, aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago? This is all recorded. This is the writings of Josephus. Ever heard of the famous Jewish? It's all chronicled there in Josephus. There was actually an Egyptian and 4,000 rioters. It's all there for history. It's there to be proven. So the commander says, hey, aren't you that Egyptian dude with the 4,000 bad guys? And Paul answered, I am a Jew. From Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. That changes everything for the Roman. That is a Roman city. And Paul's now saying, that's my home. That's where I'm from. I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary, a Roman city. Please, now, what are you doing, Paul? Why? It's already a bad day. But Paul sees a crowd of people and he can't help himself. Please, let me speak to the people. Why? They're already trying to kill you. Exactly. Might as well tee the ball up a swing. Let's go for it. Paul understands, I was born for this moment. Others' faith may be failing. Other people may be running for cover. Other people may be trying to hire the lawyer. I got rights. And Paul's like, you tried to kill me right there. And I almost guarantee you, he's got a bloody lip as he's saying this. He might have a bloody nose while he's saying this. He might have a goose egg on his forehead. They've been pummeling him, and it's so bad, the Roman commander understands they're going to kill him if I leave him. That's how bad the beating was. It's not like, well, bad boy, tripped him in the hallway in school. They're beating the living snot out of him. And now Paul, I almost guarantee you he's going to be bloodied to some measure. He says, can I talk to the crowd that's trying to kill me? Who is this guy? Paul sees a perfect opportunity. I was made for this. They, these people, need to hear my story. Because I've got a story. I was one of you. I was more zealous than all of you. These people need to hear my story. For this moment in time, I've got a story to tell you. That's why he wants to speak to the people, just like Isaac preached last week. And if we go on, we're not going to do it this morning, but in Acts 22, he tells his story on the Damascus Road. He tells his story. It doesn't have quite the ending that Paul might have been hoping for. But I look at people like Paul and I'm like, to live with such purpose, to live with such focus, to live with such determination, what about me? And again, the Bible says it's a foolish thing to compare yourselves one to another. But where am I in my faith? Where am I in my focus? Where am I determination for Jesus? My tenacity for him? When things are going bad against me? When I get a report from the doctor? When my wife won't listen to me again? And she's probably wise to not. I'm just teasing. When the kids are doing this and the kids aren't obeying, the kids are off doing their own thing, where's my tenacity? Paul, he knows Jesus. He's had an encounter with Jesus. Something has shifted on the inside of him. This man is so in love with Jesus. I got to tell my story. I got a bloody lip right now, but maybe somebody's going to get saved out of this. Oh my gosh. I want to tell my story. I'll conclude with this. Great, but how? Great, but how? All four accusations, at least three of the four, against Paul are still have relevance for us today. In our world, America, Middle America, still have relevance for us. The first accusation against Paul was, hey, he's speaking against our people. It's not okay to be a Jew. That was a lie. Paul never said that. But what Paul was clear about, your people group doesn't make you acceptable to God. How many times in my life, in your life, have you heard somebody, you go up to somebody and you start telling them your story about Jesus? Well, I'm a Catholic. So? Well, I'm a Baptist. So? But in people's mind, it's almost like their credibility. It's their entrance in. I have a religious background. I have a religious people group. That makes me acceptable somehow to God. And Paul says, no. Your people group, that you're your history, whatever, it has nothing to do with anything. It doesn't make you acceptable before God. Your people group. It has nothing to do with, oh, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? It doesn't make you acceptable just because you attend a church. It has nothing to do with that. What makes you acceptable? Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. That's what makes me acceptable. And that's it. Whether I'm a Christian, I'm a Baptist, a Catholic, great. Tell me about Jesus and what you understood he did for you on the cross. That is what makes you acceptable. Second thing, the Ten Commandments. Obeying the rules. In this room, there are rule followers. You don't have to raise your hand. I know you will. You want to because you want to identify with those rule follower people. I am. I'm proud of it, doggone it. We have rule followers. And so many of us, we feel like we're doing something for God by obeying the rules. Well, I didn't do that, and I did that. I feel good about myself. And that was part of being in Judaism. They're trying to obey the commandments, and it's good. It's okay, but it never will make me right before God. Church attendance, giving money to God, doing nice things for poor people, it doesn't make me acceptable before God. It has nothing to do with being right and acceptable before Jesus. What makes me acceptable? The fact, I understand I can't do enough to make myself, I will never make myself acceptable before God by what I do, ever. It's impossible. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. See, this is appealing to some of our Baptist backgrounds. The Roman road. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you still trying to be good enough in some way? When rubber hits the road, Lord, I'm going to church. I'm paying my tithes. I'm doing what's right. That doesn't do anything. It doesn't impress Jesus. He says it's relationship. Only. It's only relationship with Jesus that makes a difference. Should we do good things? Of course we should do good things. That's the whole book of James. I'll show you my faith. Watch what I do. But it's not what makes me right with God. It's faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's it. In the temple, traditions aren't enough. I can do nothing of human activity that makes me right. And can I just encourage you, encourage me, on the heels of what Isaac spoke last week, listen to other people's stories. Show them respect and dignity and honor. I so was blessed by what he was talking about last week. We want to tell everybody what's right, what's wrong, and we haven't earned the respect of actually listening to where they're at and understanding where they're at. Remember he talked about steak and pork, steak and ham last week? Yeah. We don't even know what they like. Get involved, invest in other people's world. Listen to their story. Almost every time, they will reciprocate. They will say, all right, you're weird. You actually say nice things. Well, yeah, I'm unique. But you actually seem to love your wife. You seem to like her. Tell me about that. You call her Buttercup and Princess and other things that she doesn't want me to call her. I tell you what, if you love your wife, you will stand out like a light bulb in a very dark world. If you speak well of your spouse, you will stand out in this world. I have to get into people's worlds and listen to their stories so that I then have the privilege of telling my story. Let's tell our story of what Jesus has done for you, has done for me. I've got a story. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your tender mercy. I thank you that you love us. You're for us. And I thank you, Jesus, that you actually are our story. Start and finish. You're our story. You saved us. You saved me from me. Though my sins be white as scarlet, Lord, you made them white, as red as scarlet, you made them white as snow. Lord, why you chose me, I don't know, but I want to draw close to you. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to keep changing. I want to keep evolving as a person. I don't want to keep excusing my behavior, but Lord, I just want to change. I want to be used as an instrument to tell people about you. Give me a humble heart, Lord, where I actually listen to people, where I'm actually kind and compassionate. I'm not condescending and arrogant and have all the answers and keep quoting at scripture at people who never asked for it. May I come aside people and just love them and serve them, help them. And maybe, Lord, you'll use that as an opportunity to tell them about your beautiful son, King Jesus. Lord, I pray this coming year you would fill this room with new believers. Teens from across the street, across the school, Lord, we bless that school in Jesus' name. The revival would break out at Fort Zumwalt South. Revival would break out in our neighborhood, my neighborhood, your neighborhood. Revival would break out where I work and where I spend so much of my time. Father, give me a heart for these people. That I'm not their taskmaster. I'm not their referee blowing offsides or fouls. Lord, but I'm coming aside and praying for people and loving them in their pain, in their trouble, in their anxiety, in their fears, Lord, that actually love them and be a blessing to them and show them Jesus in a real way. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to hear your voice. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this family. May we be blessed. Lord, for the Christmas season upcoming, help us to relate to our families. All the weird people, all of our Uncle Eddie relatives who we're about to encounter again. Father, give us patience. Put a zipper over my mouth, Lord, that I wouldn't lash out and say stupid things that I'm going to regret for the next 13 years and that they will probably hold against me. Put a guard on my lips, Lord, that I would speak life and not death. That I wouldn't use it as a catapult to tell them the truth. Well, Lord, the truth is they need Jesus and his kindness. Help me to exemplify kindness to my family upcoming for the Christmas season, that I would love them. I'm not a doormat, Lord, but help me to love them, to be kind, to show them Jesus the way you love me. Bless us in our going. Bless us in our day. Thank you for this amazing relationship that you've given us in Jesus. Bless us in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy yourselves. Prayer team, if you have a need, we're going to stand with you. Come up front. We want to stand.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.